Good afternoon. We are glad that you're able to join us today, and we're glad to be here as well. As you know, this is Let the Bible Speak. Maybe you've just listened to the last program and you still got your radio on. Maybe you've never listened to us before, but we would grant it an honor and a privilege to be able to sit and discuss the Bible with you. This is a live call-in Bible program. The way it works is that you, the listener, kind of set the tone for the program by calling up your questions or texting in your questions that we will open the Bible then and let the Bible speak as we look for the answers in the Scriptures. So if you've got a pen and paper handy, you may want to write down these numbers. If you want to call in a question, the number is 308-9564. There again is 308-9564. Or it may be you'd rather text it in on your phone, and you can do that as well at 725-9283. Either way in which you get your questions in will be good. And then, of course, if you would like to sign up for a Bible correspondence course, another offer that we have, it is free, and the announcer before talked about that. They lead into the program, and he'll talk about it several times during the program, but that number is 553-5157. Now, we usually have a live person that answers that phone, and they won't be there today, so there'll be a recording, and when that recording gives you the signal to call in, give your name and address, then go ahead and speak clearly. If you've got a street address that's a little different, you might want to spell that. The same thing for your first and last name. But 553-5157 is the number to call if you would like to have a Bible correspondence course. It is free. It is six to seven lessons, I think. And a very valuable way of learning the Bible. We would encourage anybody and everybody to partake of that opportunity to study God's Word. So, again, we appreciate so much you joining with us, and we invite you to call in or to ask your questions. We have a couple of questions left over from last Sunday that we're going to start the program with, and so we're going to do that here just in a second. And, Nick, are you ready, brother?
Absolutely. This is more of a follow-up from last week. I believe a question came in asking about Jesus going to hell. Someone had a question about Jesus, I guess, when he died, went to hell. And so a few passages were used to address that particular subject matter. And I was asked to kind of give further clarity on that. It may be that some of the things that we've said were not completely accurate, and so we want to always just try to speak where the Bible speak, and just let God's Word have the final answer on the subject. And so I invite your attention over the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. As we talk about this idea of Jesus going to hell, a couple of things we need to keep in mind when we read our Bibles. The word hell is used a couple of different ways in the Scriptures. And so we know, and you may have heard on this broadcast, that the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was originally written in Greek, or what we call Koine, or Hellenistic Greek. It was the everyday common language Greek. And so sometimes our English Bibles, when something is translated into English, sometimes we miss the point that's made in the Greek language. Well, the word hell, which is our English word, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 29, is translated from a Greek word, Gehenna, and that refers to a destruction, damnation, kind of the hell we think of, you know, in association with the devil. And so the passage there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, just talks about if your right hand causes you to sin, you know, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And that word that's translated hell there is, in fact, a reference to the hell that's associated with destruction or condemnation. But when we think about Jesus, Jesus did not go to that hell. And so that's what's hard for many to understand, is that although there's a word that's used referring to Jesus and hell, it's a different translation of the word. So, for example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, Acts chapter 2 and verse 31 is talking about Christ. And, in fact, I'm going to start in verse 30. It says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruits of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ. That's talking about Jesus, this Christ, to sit on his throne. He foreseeing that he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in, and many of your translations will say hell. My translation correctly has been corrected to say Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. But the King James, the old King James, 1611, says hell. Now, that word hell is a different word than what we read earlier. It's the Greek word that refers to Hades or the grave. And so when Jesus died on the cross, his body was placed in a physical grave. But also you have the idea that the spirit goes to this the place of departed souls or the grave. And that's where Jesus went. Jesus' spirit went to the place of departed souls. And so sometimes the word hell that we read in the Bible can mean the actual physical grave. Sometimes it can maybe be making reference to the place of where the spirit goes. Or sometimes it's referring to the destruction, that end place where after judgment, the soul goes to be tormented for all eternity. And so what's clear is that Jesus never went to that place where the soul is going to be tormented for all eternity. And so we want to try to make that clarification. One other passage I want to bring out, because sometimes it's used to suggest that Jesus did, in fact, go to this place where the soul is tormented for all eternity. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prisons. In prison, singular. And so when people hear that, they think of Jesus as going down to hell, and they think of him being in this place of torment for all eternity. And that's not the case, because here it tells us when he went and preached to those spirits in prison. In verse 20, the Bible says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. So it's talking about Jesus preaching during the days of Noah. And those souls that were in prison, if you will, those souls that were disobedient. So what we can't do as we try to read the scriptures, we cannot take something out of context. And so we just have to keep reading. And oftentimes we'll see exactly what is making reference to. And so in this context, in verse 18, 19, 20, and all the way really to the end of the chapter, you'll see that when did this occur? When did he preach to the souls in prison? That was during the days of Noah. And far as I can tell, that was by Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564. If you wish to text us, our text line is 725-9283.
Yeah, we're playing a little catch-up here, and we got one more question before we actually get into the new questions that we've gotten. This was a question that came in, and I had the thing written down and had it in my Bible all week and then took it out at the end of the week and couldn't find it. But it had something to do with passages in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Romans chapter 3, and I think one in Philippians. And the point of these, the question about these passages was that baptism wasn't mentioned in these verses, and that was kind of a follow-up question or comment on the prior question about baptism and its importance. Well, it is true that in these passages, where Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're familiar with this passage probably, we're saved by grace through faith. and then in Romans chapter 3, we're justified by faith through grace, justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those two passages, again, don't mention don't mention baptism. They do mention faith, they do mention grace, but they also don't mention repentance, and they don't mention confession. And both of those, repentance and confession, are likewise said to be important in our salvation. Jesus himself said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then, of course, we've passages like Acts chapter 8, when the eunuch says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there's a confession there. It's not mentioned in other passages. Romans 10:9-10 talks about with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with a confession, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans 10:9-10. Well, the point about all these passages that we find throughout the New Testament that have something to do with salvation, remission of sins, not perishing, those kinds of things, points up a principle that we find in Psalms 119:160. The New American Standard says, the sum of thy word is truth. The New King James renders that, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So it's important then to find every passage in the Bible that says something's for salvation, something's for remission of sins, and take all of those passages, and then we've got the sum of thy word, and that's truth. And so baptism, even though it's not mentioned in Ephesians 2:8-9, neither is repentance. And so on the basis that they're disallowing baptism, then by that same reason, you ought to disallow repentance. Well, that wouldn't work, would it? And that doesn't make sense, and that's not the way to handle God's word. So we appreciate that comments. Hopefully those things are helpful. We have a live caller right now, and so, caller, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Hey, what is your question?
Yes, my name is Lutalo. I was just calling to find out if there were two things, with the two things, blaspheming the Holy Spirit and suicide. What, are those two things one that more, you can't be forgiven for? Or that's the question I have about that.
Okay, so typically when we think about suicide, suicide falls into that category of taking a life. And even if it's our own life, it is still taking a life. And so the real question is, can I take a life and it be right in the sight of God? And so the idea, has God authorized us to take a life? What we don't find in the scriptures, we don't find anything that supports that idea. The problem with taking my own life is that if I take my own life, do I have the opportunity to repent of that? And I can't. And so let me find a passage here in James chapter 1, verse 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, is he is guilty of all. Can you turn your radio down? Wait, I think we're getting an echo.
I got that now. Okay.
I'm sorry. I said James chapter 1 is James chapter 2. Thank you. James chapter 2 I was reading from, and I started in verse 8. And then continuing on in verse 11, the only point I want to make, it says in verse 11, but he who says do not commit adultery also says do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so no one is at liberty to take a life without God's permission. And he has not given us permission to take even our own life. He has not given us that permission. And so I hope that's helpful, Lutalo. The second question about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, there is a passage that talks about that. And it says blaspheming, and specifically it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and that that cannot be forgiven. So let me find that passage. It's in Matthew chapter 12. I want you to pay attention to the context. The context is Jesus had cast out demons, I believe it was, in verse 32, Matthew 12 and verse 32. But if we go back up in the context, it starts in probably somewhere around verse 25. And you had Jesus casting out a demon, and they accused Jesus of doing this by way of Satan in verse 26. And Jesus says, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself, how then will his kingdom stand? And if he's cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore you shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, in the context, as Jesus cast out this demon, Jesus either occurred because he did it by the spirit of the demons, he did it by demons, or he did it by the Spirit of God. And they were rejecting not Jesus in this particular context. They were rejecting the Spirit of God. In fact, they were calling the Spirit of God, the work that the Spirit of God had done, they were calling that the work of the devil. And so that's the context. So as we continue to read, what you'll find is Jesus says in verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And the blasphemy against the Spirit is to speak against. So here's something that the Spirit absolutely did, and they said the Spirit did not do it. It is to reject those things that come from the Spirit. You know, the Spirit brought us the Word of God. If a person reject the Word of God, that is to reject that which came from the Spirit. It is to speak against the Spirit of God. If I reject what God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has given us, which tells us about life and godliness and how to be saved, how can I be forgiven?
Amen. So that's Matthew chapter 12.
That's Matthew chapter 12. And you can start in verse, I think I said earlier, verse 25, but start in verse 22. Yes, sir.
And James chapter 2.
James chapter 2, verse 8 through 11.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Latalo. We are now coming up on our first break, and we'll have to get right to it, so please hang with us, and we'll see you in a little second.
We are very serious about the correspondence course, and know that many of you have signed up for it and you've gone through it. And the feedback we've received from you, that it has been very helpful to you, and that you've seen some things that you was not necessarily taught throughout the course of the years. And so we encourage other listeners who have not signed up for the Bible correspondence to take advantage of that. And when we call it a Bible correspondence course, it's an in-home Bible study. We send you the first lesson, you complete it and send it back to us, and then we send you the next lesson in the series, and so it goes, with the intent that you would use it to go along in your study of the Bible. So we don't want it to replace the Bible. You read the Scripture, you go to the Bible, and you read what the Bible says. So it's just a tool or aid to help you in your study of God's Word, and of course, it's free of charge. If that's something that you would like to sign up for, go ahead and call 553-5157. You can leave a message with your name and your address, some information, so that we can send you the course in the mail. Again, that number is 553-5157. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. So you can call in your questions right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Let me also take this time to make mention of our website. We do have a website, www.BibleAlone.com or .org. Either one will work. That's www.BibleAlone.com or .org. Now, there you'll find information on other materials that will help you in your study of God's Word. In addition to that, we have previously recorded broadcasts, so you can download that and listen to it. And you can go at your own pace. You can rewind if you see the need to do that as you're taking notes. Again, the intent is to provide you with tools that will aid you in your study and understanding of the Word of God. If in this life we miss out on heaven, then we've missed out on all that life was to ever be lived for. And so we can't afford to do that. We have to come to know the Almighty. And the way we do that is through a study of His Word. And so please take advantage of those tools that are available to you. But join us right now, though, in our discussion here at the radio station to call in your questions. Go ahead and call 308-9564, or feel free to text in your question at 725-9283.
We have a first calling question for today from Ben, and Ben has a question about Psalms 37, verse 4. We appreciate always Ben's questions, and because he has a Bible verse and he wants to know what that Bible verse says or have a better understanding of that. So if you got your Bibles handy and turn to Psalms 37, verse 4, I imagine, Ben, you've already got that ready. The verse says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And Ben's question was, what are those desires? So that is a great question because this passage makes a great promise, doesn't it? That if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of thine heart. Well, first and foremost, I've got to ask this question. Maybe this will help get us to an answer. If someone delights in the Lord, what does that person really want? If they delight in the Lord, if they put the kingdom of God first, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, what do they really want? Don't they want spiritual blessings? Don't they want all the things that God has for them, not only in heaven, but here and now? Would they want the salvation of the lost? Would they not want the spiritual healing of their friends and neighbors? Would they not want the those who have fallen away from the Lord to be returned? That seems to me that what really would be the desires of the heart of someone who would delight in the Lord. Now, if you read Psalms 37, there are some other things that are mentioned there that I think tell us something about the desires of the heart. In verse 21 of Psalms 37, "So the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives." Would a righteous person, would one who delights in the Lord, want to be able to be a conduit to share with others? Well, I would think that would be the case as well. And then in verse 18, "The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever." Someone who delights in the Lord, his desire would to be with the Lord for eternity. So all of these, I think, desires of the heart are specifically spiritually based, that why would you want to do good for others? Why would you want to be a good neighbor? So you can be a vessel that would be able to affect their eternal salvation. So hopefully, Ben, that helps some, and I appreciate so much your question. You read Psalms 37, other great things in there as well that can be picked out that would help us understand that as well. So, yes, sir. Nick, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to add, you know, there's a passage in the book of Psalms chapter 1, and I love what David says in this text. David says, "Blessed is the man." So Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight." So here's the thing that makes his heart beat, you know. This is the thing that really gets him going. The Bible says in verse 2, that "by his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, you know, he meditates day and night." Now, the result of such a person that has such a delight in God's law, you know, "I really delight in his word." One, I'm going to be a person that will be meditating. That word meditate means to revolve around your mind. And so as I hear it, maybe as you hear the teaching on this broadcast, as we go through the scripture and we read the scriptures, you revolve that around in your mind. You meditate on those things. And the end result is, according to verse 3, is this person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he does, the Bible says, shall prosper. And so then here's a person that will be benefited by having such a delight in the law of the Lord.
To bounce off of that a little more, Proverbs 3 and verse 6 talks about, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight."
Amen.
So appreciate
Amen.
That.
Believe it or not, it's time for us to take another break, and that's because we got to our first break a little bit late. But in an effort to get back on track, we want to take our second break. But even while at break, we want to encourage you to call in your questions. If you call in your questions, we will use that really to be the content for our show today. So go ahead and call in your questions right now, 308-9564, 308-9564. If you would like, you can text in your question at 725-9283. That's 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We are glad to have you back from the break, and trust that you have had a good day and are enjoying that day. It is Mother's Day, of course, and some people are obviously with their mother and giving her honor, which is her due. Again, if you are at home, though, and you would like to participate in the program, please call 308-9564. That's, again, is 308-9564, or you can text that question in at 725-9283. So we solicit your questions, and we would like to have some input from you and help us as we do this program. And particularly, look for an answer in God's Word. Nothing can be more important than settling the confusion that exists in our world by a simple and plain teaching of Scripture that by that word of faith can build faith in ourselves. You've heard us say a lot and repeat and quote Romans 10:17 that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we definitely think that that's a very, very vital part of our faith. And this is why we have this program. This is why we advertise the Bible Correspondence Course. And these are the kinds of things that we try to do every Sunday. And we appreciate so much your interest in those things as well. Nick?
We have a text question coming in. The text question says, in your breaks, so during the time that we take a few seconds for a break, it says, don't send us your tithes or offerings. Do you think it might make it confusing and cause someone to believe tithing's appropriate? Well, initially I thought this question came from someone else, and I actually responded, yes, I can see how that might be confusing. But there are many out there that do tithe and give offerings. They support other radio, what is typically referred to as a ministry, a radio ministry or a TV ministry, and they're told to send forth their tithe and offering. And so in many cases, what we're trying to do here is to speak in a language where that people are used to use. But in no way is sending a tithe or an offering appropriate. And even as we think about any broadcast, now you may decide to send something to help out, and that's on the individual, but we're not interested in receiving any of those things. The reality is, we want to just give people the Word of God free of charge. Freely you have received, freely give, is what the Bible teaches us. And so that's what we're trying to do, is just to freely give the Word of God. Concerning the assembly of the church and how it gives, then tithing and tithing would not be appropriate. We might call it an offering. I think that may not be a problem, but tithing would not be appropriate because tithing was something that was done by the Jews by way of command. You know, it was done before the law, and we don't see it being commanded, but during the time of the law of Moses, it was commanded, and that's how they were to give. All tithing suggests is giving a tenth. But when we get into the New Testament, we think about the church was to give as God prospered them. So we have passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, non concerning the collection for the saints. And here it's called a collection. It says, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come, Paul says. And so they were to give as God had prospered them. That would be appropriate. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, but this I say, that he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or in necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. But now both of these passages refer to how the church is to give to the Lord, and that's done on the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Not necessarily how we ought to go about supporting maybe a radio broadcast or supporting a TV broadcast. And so what we don't want to do is to legislate on something that God has not. But a very good point. I can see how that language may be a barrier to or cause some folks confusion. So we do appreciate the question. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564.
All right. Well, we have a question here from Sam. And Sam, I apologize. We're not sure of the passage that you gave to us. It says Psalm 68:11, and the question was, how do I get the ball rolling on those daily blessings? And that passage, it doesn't match Psalm 60. The question doesn't match the passage in Psalm 68:11. So if I could ask you, please, call back again and make sure of the reference there, and we'll be glad to try to answer that question. Nick?
And while you call back to give us that passage concerning the daily blessings and how to get those rolling, Ephesians chapter 1, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find that God has blessings, and all his blessings exist in one place, and that's Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, "In him," talking about Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And so the starting point really is to make sure that I'm in Christ to get those blessings rolling. And that's all the blessing. Yes, even daily blessings, because God has blessings for his people. But it starts with being absolutely sure that I'm in a right relationship with him. And so, again, we invite you to call back with that passage, with that reference, so we can discuss this further. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have another question about James chapter 5. So if you could turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "Can another person's prayer answer your prayers?" And so I'm assuming from that both will be praying for the same thing. And so let's read James 5:15. We'll start in verse 14, which begins the sentence, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." You know, what this passage is talking about is prayer offered in faith, restoring the sick, and also asking for forgiveness of sins. Well, we're told in numbers of passages to pray for those kinds of things for one another. And so if one person's praying for you and you're praying the same prayer, then, yes, that would be something you would agree on in prayer and you would take to the Lord's throne. Of course, realize that there are all kinds of things that the Bible says about prayer that's so important for us to understand and appreciate. And one of those things, of course, is being in a covenant relationship with God in the first place, where his ears will be open to our prayers. You know, there's a passage in Psalms 59 that says that the prophet Isaiah says that the Lord's hand's not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ears hardened that he cannot hear. So the problem with getting prayers answered is not that God can't hear it, not that some limitation on God, but the verse goes on to say, "But your sins, your iniquities have separated you from your God." There is a New Testament passage, which is a reference to an Old Testament passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 that tells us the same thing. And it gives assurance to those who delight in the law of the Lord. We've had a couple of questions today about delighting the Lord and putting the Lord first in our lives. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So we need to be in a right relationship with God. We need to be honoring his word. We need to be seeking his truth, and we need to be living in a way that brings glory to God And the person who prays that kind of prayer, along with another person who prays that kind of prayer, then that's the kind of situation you want when you're praying. So we appreciate so much that question. Hopefully that will be an encouragement to you. Still call in your questions, 308-9564, 308-9564. We have a text also, 725-9283. And please don't forget the Bible Correspondence Course, and that number is 553-5157. There will be a recording, and please give your information when that beep sounds so that you can sign up for that course, and we'll be anxious and willing to send that out to you next week.
We have a follow-up question from the comment we made concerning how to get the blessings, the daily blessings rolling. The passage that was used, it was Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, which talks about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And so the follow-up question is, so how does one get into Christ? Well, when we take a look at the scriptures, what we find is a consistent methodology in the New Testament of how a person gets in to Christ. Now, certainly a person has to hear the word of God about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. And Paul calls that first important. He calls it the gospel there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through about 6 or 7, 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 7. But you have what is known as first important. And it talks about the death of Jesus, his burial, his resurrection. That is the gospel. And whether or not a person can believe that Jesus died for their sins. And if you come to realize that Jesus died for your sins, well, then you need to repent. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, the Bible says, repent or you shall all likewise perish. That was Luke chapter 13, verse 3. So we know that believing in the gospel or in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of it. We know that repentance is part of it. We know that confession is part of it. And that shows up in Acts chapter 8. We see the Ethiopian eunuch making a confession of faith that he believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 also brings out this element of confession being part of it. But then when the Bible starts talking about being in Christ, the Bible uses a language, the same language consistently. And so I like to look at that for just a moment or so prior to us going to our next break. If we look at Romans chapter 6, you've got Paul writing to Christians, and here's what he says to them in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so for as much as belief and repentance and confession is part of it, so is baptism also part of it. And according to this text, that's how we become into Christ. And again, that was Romans chapter 6. And I encourage you to read the entire chapter. You will find great value in that. And then one other passage is Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians, the third chapter, you have in verse 26, the Bible says, for you are all, again, another letter that was written to Christians. So these are folks who had already done this. He says in verse 26, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, he says, you have put on Christ. There's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither slave, there's nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so belief is part of God's plan to get inside of Christ. Repentance is part of God's plan to get into Christ. Confession is part of God's plan to get into Christ. And baptism is part of God's plan to get into Christ. And the language that's used concerning baptism is that you're baptized into Christ. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. I believe we have a live caller standing by. Caller, are you there?
Yes, I am.
All right, go ahead. What's your question?
My question is that there is a lot of church are being corrupt today. The pastor and their organization is not feeding the congregation like they should. And what's happening, we have what we call a split church. some of the members are leaving the church, and they're not being fed by the pastor because the pastor disagrees on what we think should go, what should be the right thing, and how the church should go, and this is not happening. And we have a lot of churches like that today, and the young people are leaving the church. The old people are staying because the young people is the future of the church, and we'd like to know someplace in the Bible, how long should you stay under an organization like this?
Okay.
My name is Nate. I'd like to have some answer or clarification on this matter.
Okay. So now, are you okay if we need to take a break and answer your question after the break? Is that okay with you?
That's fine.
Okay. So why don't we do this, make sure we understand your question. You seem to suggest that there is a lot of challenges in the church and many different churches today. The older folks are staying. The younger people are seemingly running the church. That's what I gleaned from what
you said. Running away from the church.
Or running away from the church. Okay, running away from the church. And the church, you talked about the church being corrupt and split, some churches being corrupt and split, and the pastor is not feeding the members. And the question is, how long should a person stay in an organization like this? Is that the idea?
Exactly.
Okay.
That is correct.
All right, so we'll try to answer that when we come back from our break. We sure do appreciate you calling in your question.
All right, thank you.
It is time for us to take our break, but even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to call in your question, 308-9564, 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak. We'll be right back. Again, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course. Again, that's available to you. We try to focus a great deal of attention on that because you cannot get enough word of God, enough information from the word of God. And this is what this is designed to do, is to help you in your study. So go ahead and call 553-5157 and to leave a voice message with your information, and we will send that to you in the mail, 553-5157. For those of you who may be just joining us, you are listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is a live call-in radio broadcast, and so we are live right now, so you can call in your question, 308-9564. 308-9564, and we will do our best just to let the Bible speak. If you prefer, you can text in your question at 725-9283. Now, prior to break, we had a live caller. What we said is when we came back from the break, we would answer his question. We sure appreciate your patience. The caller made mention of a situation of many churches or congregations where the older folks are staying and the younger folks are running away. And part of the belief as behind that is the preacher or the pastor is not teaching or not feeding the church. So that's become definitely a challenge. And the question was, how long should a person stay in an organization like that? And so let me just offer a few thoughts from the Word of God that may be helpful. Now, first of all, when we think about the ones that the Lord has placed in the church to provide it with sustenance, it really are those who are serving as overseers. And so they have an obligation to actually feed the church. We find in Acts chapter 20, and verse 28, you know, you have Paul talking to these elders or pastors, and he tells them, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church. Now, if you're reading King James, your translation may say feed the church. And many times that word shepherd or pastor actually, literally the Greek word there means to feed. You see, that's what a pastor or a shepherd is supposed to do. So, you know, there are many people that say they're in the role of pastor, and they do not even meet the qualifications that God has put out concerning a pastor. First of all, there's no such thing as just one single pastor. In a local congregation, God did not set up a dictation system. But what you'll find is that they're usually, when the Bible gives the example of pastors, it's a plural, just a plurality of pastors or elders in a congregation, and not just a single one. The other point is that, again, there are qualifications that a person has to meet in order to be in that position. So we find, like in Titus chapter 1, you find Paul telling Titus that he left them there in Crete, and to set things in order. And the goal was to establish elders or bishops. or pastors, the same word, in that organization or in that local flock, that local congregation. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, you know, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word." You know, above all, he must hold fast the faithful word. And so the feeding is supposed to come from this role. But if you have people who are not qualified to be in this role, then you cannot expect them to hold to the things that God says, first of all. Second of all, if you're part of an organization and you know that a person is not what they're supposed to be according to God's word, and I say organization, but you're part of some religious organization and you know that they're not holding or meeting the criteria that God has laid forth, how long should you stay part of that organization? Yeah, not long at all, huh? Yeah, we understand that if a person is not doing the right thing, then we try to correct in love. But if they refuse that correction, then we cannot continue to place our soul in jeopardy. And what I have to do is to go out and to find the church that I read of in the scripture. God has given us his word so we can know the truth. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Thy word is truth."
And one of the passages, a statement about sound doctrine in both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, encourages him to preach sound doctrine and discourages and even commands that profane and old wives' fables should be rejected. And so it's important that we stick to what the Bible says. And if we will tolerate error, then we put our soul in jeopardy and those who are there as well that we've not spoken to about. And so it's very important that we take heed to what's being taught. And if it doesn't match up with the scripture, we have a responsibility to one or two admonitions, the Bible says, and then to reject that person.
And going to the young people, if they're leaving because truth is not being taught, well, that's what you would expect. But if they're staying because truth is being taught, then that's appropriate. If they're leaving because truth is being taught, then they need to be corrected. What you don't want to do, though, is you don't want to change the message of the gospel in order to make it more appealing to young people. Now, there are many congregations out there that are doing a lot of things in the name of let's keep the youth here. And so there are all kinds of extracurricular activities that's designed not to edify, not to build up, not in accord with God's word, but just simply to get people there. They have banquets and all kinds of let me give you some food. You know, I heard a guy say on one occasion that if it takes a hot dog to get him there, it takes steak to keep him. And so we don't want to use physical things to attract people. The Lord doesn't authorize that. But what you want to offer people is spiritual things. You are from the word of God, and that's what God has given us, and that will be what will keep them. And if that's not enough, nothing will be. I believe we have a live caller. Are you still there? Does that answer your question? Okay, well, hopefully that's been helpful to you. I don't hear him on the line, so we're going to push for it. 308-9564 is the number to call, 308-9564.
We have a question from Carolyn, and her question has to do with generally speaking in tongues, and she just asks us to expound on speaking in tongues. Well, there are three points I would like to make that I think maybe will give us a good covering of that. The first thing I want to bring to our attention that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that people were able to speak in tongues in the first place. And that passage is in the book of Acts and chapter 8, where, if you recall, the land and city of Samaria had received the gospel. They had become Christians. Philip, the one, had introduced them to the gospel. And when the apostles, verse 14 tells us of Acts 8, when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, then they sent Peter and John down there. Well, why did they do that? Well, the passage goes on to tell us, verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So verse 17 tells us, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that this gift was able to be transferred. Now, verse 18, what we find is that Simon, who was previously mentioned in the chapter, was also believed in Jesus and was baptized. Now, he observed this, and here's what he observed, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And then Peter rebuked him and said that you have no part or lot in this matter, in verse 21. And so it was the lot, it was the matter of concerns the apostles. That was their job, that was their role, not Simon's. And not even Philip could do that, even though Philip, in Acts chapter 6, had been laid on hands by the apostles as well. So, first point, the apostles were the ones who could distribute the gifts of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Acts 19, you also might look at that. The same thing did Paul there, did those who were baptized in Jesus, laid on hands as well. Well, number two, the second point I'd like to talk about is that not everybody had the ability to speak in tongues. I know that's kind of maybe surprising to some folks, because at least I've heard, and probably you have too, that the common practice is that people, you know, make a commitment to Jesus, and right away they're encouraged to speak in tongues, because if you can't speak in tongues, then something's wrong with your salvation, or that you're not saved at all, or that you're not really seeking God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, I think, deals with that. The Church of Corinth had a lot of spiritual gift activity, and those three chapters in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are the most chock-filled section of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. And here's what Paul says in verse 29 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He says, are all apostles? And of course, the answer to that was no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer, of course, to that is no. Not everyone had every gift. And so the burden that people place upon people today is that unless you have the ability to speak in tongues, you're not worth much spiritually, is not a Bible teaching, and it should not be placed as a burden. The second last point, rather, is in chapter 13, because in chapter 13, Paul makes the observation that those things are going to end. And so it's important, then, not to place too much emphasis upon these tongues, because they're going to end. Verse 18 says, love never fails. But whether they are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And of course, the context goes on to talk about the fulfillment of the things that came by tongues and prophecy and knowledge, the revealing of God's will, would pass away when the perfect, the completed will of God had been had completed its process. And so when we sum up these things, it came by the laying on the apostles' hands, it was not for everybody, and it was going to come to an end, which it did, when the completed message of truth, the New Testament, the perfect law of liberty, came into being. So I appreciate, Carolyn, that question, and hopefully that was helpful. And we've got a break coming up on us, and while we're at that break, write down this number, 308-9564, and give us a call, or 725-9238. And
again, what's available to you is our Bible correspondence course. That is absolutely free of charge. We want to encourage you to take advantage of it. That's 553-5157. As well as our website, that is a tool that is available to you, www.biblealone.com. As well, we are available to you as much as we can. So if you or perhaps your family members are interested in an in-home Bible study, we try to make ourselves available for that as well. Go ahead and call 553-5157 and leave a message and let us know that you would be interested, you and a group of your family member or a group of friends would be interested in an in-home Bible study, and we would try to make ourselves available to come and to share in a study of God's Word with you. Again, that number is 553-5157. That's also the number where you sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. So join us here at the station. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text in your question to 725-9283, 725-9283, and we will do our best just to let the Bible speak.
Yes, we want to thank Sam for calling back in. We had gotten a mistake on the scripture reference. I'll get it out here in a second. About the passage in Psalms. It's Psalm 68 and verse 19. Sam, we sure appreciate you calling back in and giving us that corrected reference. Psalm 68, verse 19. Here's what the verse says. It says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." That is the King James rendering of that passage. And so again, Sam's question was, how do I get the ball rolling on these daily blessings? Well, when you think about blessings of God, Matthew chapter 5 says God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. There are blessings out there simply because we are alive and live on God's good earth. The focus of the passage and a lot of the things that we said earlier about these passages is that the thing that is most important to people, I believe, I hope at least, are the spiritual blessings. And those spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3 says, are given to us in Christ Jesus. So if I were to, place in order of importance how one is to receive the daily blessings of God, number one would be in Christ Jesus. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, and confess his name, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That puts one into Christ Jesus because we are baptized into Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 tells us. And at that point, one is going to really receive the kind of spiritual blessings that have been promised to us in the New Testament. So that would be the first order of importance. The second one would be, after you're in Christ, is live a life that brings honor and glory to Christ. In Christ, you have the blessings, of course, of forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is just and righteous to forgive us of our sins. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So that is, again, that this emphasizes the importance of these spiritual blessings of continually being forgiven of our sins so that when the Lord comes again, we can be found spotless and blameless, as 2 Peter 3, verse 19 or 20, I think, says. And so as we grow in grace and knowledge, again, another great blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, that living in a life that is pleasing to God, he is going to load us with great blessings. I want to end with a passage in Ephesians chapter 3 that just really raises the roof on all of these kinds of blessings. If we are truly in Jesus Christ, if we have obeyed the gospel, and we're seeking to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And so Ephesians chapter 3 tells us, as Paul finishes that letter, really in a prayer, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." That's Ephesians 3 and verse 20. That's where those blessings are going to come, And so it's important that not we just ask about what, how can I get stuff, but how can I be the kind of person that I should be that God would want to bless? And that's really the point we want to get across. So, Sam, again, thank you very much for calling in the first time and in the second time to give us the correct passage on that, and we appreciate so much your calling. Again, call in if you have a question, 308-9564, 308-9564. If you have a text, 725-9283. And please consider that Bible correspondence course. That number is 553-5157. What a great blessing it is to have some kind of regimented, regularly scheduled study that will help discipline you in a study of God's Word, that will open your minds up to things that, that maybe you've never seen before, because maybe you haven't opened the Bible up and studied it in such a systematic way. And that's a very, very important tool of Bible study, is to study it in some kind of organized fashion. You know, you can do the flip and point method, that you can just flip the Bible open and point to a passage, and it might say, you know, so he went and hung himself. And then you go to another passage, and it says, go do thou likewise. Well, that's pretty dangerous. You don't want to do that. So you need to have a systematic way of studying the Scriptures in context, and this will indeed help that as well. So please give us a call.
You know, prior to a few minutes ago, Steve was answering a question about the blessings of God and how to get those blessings. And I started thinking about, you know, sometimes blessings of God may be in our eyes, you know, what we're actually getting. It's hard to us, for us to see that this situation is, in fact, the blessing of God. And I thought about Paul there in 2 Corinthians. And so before I talk about that briefly, I want to remind our callers that you can call in your questions right now. We are nearing our last break, and thus the last segment of our broadcast. So if you need to get your question in, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. In 2 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, you have Paul who has this, what he refers to here as a thorn in the flesh. And he says in verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so he had this situation. He wanted God to fix his situation. God says, my grace is sufficient. And he was able to go and says, well, I will rejoice. I will glorify my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It may be that in our lives, there may be something that we perceive to be negative, and it may actually be a positive, may actually be a blessing of Christ. And so we don't want to dismiss those items as well. It is time for us to take our final break. So, again, we encourage you to call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will do our best to let the Bible speak. We will be right back. Again, you have another opportunity to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course, 553-5157, 553-5157. That's available to you at this time. And even after the broadcast is over, throughout the course of the week, if you decide that you're going to sign up for the Correspondence Course, go ahead and call that number. That number reverts back to the dial of Bible study. So you can call that number during the week, and you get a brief message designed to encourage you. And at the end, you have the opportunity to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. So, again, that number is 553-5157. To call in your question now in this last segment, get your question in, 308-9564. That's the number to call, and we will let the Bible speak.
All right, we have a question here on Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. And the questioner wanted us to explain that text. Well, we'd be happy to give it our best shot. Verse 21, we don't have time to read the whole section there, but we'll give it again. We'll try. Romans 3:21 says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. And we can go on and read that, but it might be good for us, since we're on the radio, to kind of pause a little bit and catch up with what is being said here. And verse 21, of course, talks about that the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ was made apart from the law. That is, the law doesn't manifest the righteousness of Christ. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And the righteousness of God, verse 22 says, comes through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. That is, there's no Jew and Gentile distinction, and that was what was mentioned in chapter 1 of Romans. So it's important to look a little context here. Romans chapter 1 talks about the sins of the Gentiles, and Romans chapter 2 talks about the hypocrisy of the Jews. And so the Gentiles and Jews were going to be both justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That was witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was prophesied to come. And so all those who have faith in Jesus Christ could be the righteousness of God, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, all need the salvation of Jesus. This was a gift, verse 24 says, by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, verse 25 says, God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a covering, an atonement in his blood through faith. And this was, of course, to demonstrate his right, God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins that had previously committed. Then verse 26 says that this demonstration of the righteousness of God is that God might be both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. That is, in the cross of Jesus Christ, God showed his justice. Why? Well, when sin's committed, what's the result of sin? What's the consequence of sin? Well, it's death. And because of God's mercy and grace, we weren't asked to die. We weren't put to death, but Jesus was on our account. For him who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's what 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21 tell us. And so in the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus showed himself to be just. That is, the debt was going to be paid. And secondly, he was also the justifier. That is, he was able to justify the guilty, that is, declare them innocent, by the same act that also proved his justice, that Jesus would be the means by which all people could be redeemed. And so that's what this passage is talking about, being justified through faith. Now, I know that when this is one of those passages that was in the, that we opened the program with, that we carried over from last week, and I know that when we people see justification by faith, then they talk about they think that there's no responsibility we have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to take it back to a larger context in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about his apostleship. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That is, there was the obedience of faith is being talked about here, that this faith is something that obeys. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, again, we have this reference to obedience, and it says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Again, they were slaves of sin, but they became obedient. And then verse 18 says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So this faith that justifies in Romans chapter 3 is a faith that obeys whatever the gospel would tell us to do. And then finally, in Romans chapter 16, as Paul closes the book of Romans, he makes this observation in verse 26. He says, "But now as manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made to known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." And so when you read the book of Romans and you talk about being justified by faith, which is a wonderful blessing, being justified by the faith in the blood of Jesus, what kind of faith is that? Well, that's a faith that's going to obey the commands of God. And so when the Bible says you need to believe in Jesus, well, that's what you're going to do because you have the faith that wants to obey. And when the Bible tells you you need to repent, well, that's what you're going to do because that's the obedient kind of faith that you want to have, the faith that will justify. And when the Bible tells you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, then that's what you're going to do. Why? Because you want to have obedient faith. And when the Bible says that we need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins like Peter did in Acts chapter 2, then guess what? You're going to do that too. Why? Because you want to have an obedient faith. That's the kind of faith that will make Jesus the justifier of our relationship with God. So we got about, what, 2 minutes left, 3 minutes left?
About 3 minutes. I was thinking Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, which says, "Though he was a son," talking about Jesus, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." And so, you know, as Steve's been pointing out, this need to be obedient, and why would drive or motivate this obedience? We need to have such a motivation so that we are obedient to God. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for an obedient people, one who are willing to submit themselves to him and to give up their own will and let his will be done in their lives. We are so thankful that you have chosen to join us today and to call in your questions. For those of you who text in questions, we do hope and pray the things that we've shared with you has been in line with what we read in the Bible. Now, of course, we've made mention of the Bible Correspondence course that is available to you, and so we'll make mention of that one more time. Go ahead and call 553-5157 and sign up for that Bible study that you can do in your home. It's a correspondence course, and we will send that to you in the mail. Just leave a message at 553-5157. If you prefer in-home study, we can make ourselves available to study with you in your home, perhaps you and your family or you and a group of friends, and we will again let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your hearts and your mind. When we get down to the very foundation of all that life is about, we find ourselves thinking about our soul. Jesus says, "What does it profit a man though he gains the whole world, yet loses his soul?" Man's soul is his most valuable possession. And we ought not put that in anybody's hand. We ought not entrust our souls into the hand of no man. We have to come to know about God. We have to come to know about his son. And the only way we can come to know about God and his son and his will is we have to come to know about the word of God. And in that respect, we're trusting or placing our trust in him by looking to his word for the answer. So then, when it comes down to things that are a matter of faith, it comes down to things that are a matter of spiritual subject matters, if it's about the church, if it's about Jesus, if it's about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, anything that's in relationship to a religious nature, we have no choice, if we're being wise, than to let the Bible speak.